prophet Samuel, because he's the last of the judges. He's also the one who brings up, there's Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and Kings. He brings up some of the books that he wrote. The time period of this is key, because this whole thing, Judges, takes about 200 years. And they, if you go, okay, they tended to have the judge, who was not only a judge in an administrative sense, but they also were military leaders. They were religious leaders. They did things administratively, as in government. They did a lot of things. And if you notice, there was always this period of peace that might last up to 40 years. And then when that judge dies, what do the Israelites do? They go right back into sin again. So it's an interesting, I want to read this one portion for you, because I want you to, here's what, there's six things that happen inside Judges, and I want to relate that to us. Not us as a congregation, but to us individually, but also as a church. If you look at the pattern of Judges, and it's a good read, Israel does evil in the sight of Yahweh, the Lord, Emmanuel. The people are given into the hand. So step one is Israel does evil. So I want you to personalize this. As I give this to you, I want you to personalize it. Israel does evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Dave does evil in the eyes of Yahweh. So on. You know, use your own name. Don't use my name. Use your name. Okay? I don't need too much help in this. So Israel does evil in the eyes of Yahweh. The people, step two, the people are given into the hands of their enemies and cry out to Yahweh. You'll find that through the entire Old Testament. It's all about the land. When they were given up, when Israel, the northern kingdom, was given up to the Assyrians, it was all about losing the land. They were being spanked by God because of things that they were doing, like idolatry. When the southern kingdom, which was Judah and the Levites, when they went into captivity with the Babylonians out of Iraq, it was all about the land. They lost the land because they were doing evil things. They had a lot of evil kings there at the end. So they're given out to their enemies. They cry out to Yahweh. Number three, Yahweh raises up a leader. So in this case, it could have been Deborah, who is probably the most significant woman in the Old Testament. And if you also compare her to the New Testament, other than the Virgin Mary, she is still the most significant woman in the Bible, because she was a prophetess. She was a judge. She took them to war and hammered the enemy. Defeated the enemy. So she really is a very significant person in not just Judges, but in the Bible. The Spirit of Yahweh comes upon the leader. And we'll get to Gideon here in a minute. The leader manages to defeat the enemy. And then once again, a miracle takes place and peace is regained. So apply that to your own life. You know, where are you in that? We each have the same pattern comes into our lives. How many times have you cried out to God because you got yourself into some kind of trouble? And then you make the proverbial, God, I won't do it again. Any of you in that club? God, I won't do it again. Some of you are going, I don't know if I am or not. I guarantee you, you are. But as soon as that person dies, they fall right back into apostasy again. They're worshiping Baal, Asherah, some of the other idols that are totally useless. All right, let's go back to Judges, just for the book. You have a tremendous time of apostasy. There's political and religious turmoil. This country is in chaos. Does that sound like any countries we know? They are still trying to possess different countries, different land that's been promised to them, but because of their continual sin, they're not able to achieve that victory yet. God brings judgment to them through oppression. Excuse me. Through oppression. Meaning the Amalekites, Amorites, Midianites, all the ites out there. He brings them, takes the land, harasses them, kills people, burns their crops, that sort of thing. But now let's go to Let's go to Gideon. Okay, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in this place, belonging to Joash. And Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Okay, so this is a period of oppression. And what has happened is the wine presses in those days were actually a big hole in the ground. They were a big hole. So he is down in this hole doing his thing with wheat or whatever other crop that he's got. So the Midianites don't hear him. They don't see him. They don't see what he's doing. Because what they used to do is that they only showed up at the time of harvest. And they take all the food. They take all the crop. And they let the Israelites starve. Well, after 3 years of this continuous cycle, the Israelites have run out of food. They are now starving. It doesn't say that in there, but that's what's happening. They are starving. So now they're going to start, now they're to a point where they're going to start listening to God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. When you are in your prayer time, do you hear God talking to you? Do you hear God talking to you in the sense of, I want you to do this, I want you to go over here, I want you to go say this, and you're not sure about that?" And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" I love that. Because really what he's saying is, if the Lord is with us, why does this poop keep happening to us? That's really what he's saying. Why does all this stuff keep going on? In your own lives, in your own lives, do you hear God and go, "Well, if you're really God, why am I still in this mess?" If you notice, Gideon doesn't take any responsibility for things. And what he really is an early form of a doubting Thomas. Bless you. He's an early form of a doubting Thomas. That's one of his key weaknesses, is he's afraid and he's a doubter. Here's an angel in front of him. But it appears as though he doesn't know he's got an angel in front of him. Because if he had really paid attention to that this was an angel, would he still be standing on the ground? Or would he actually be on his knees or prostrate on the ground saying, "Oh my Lord"? You read in some of these folks, when they see angels of the Lord, they pass out. They're so fearful. He doesn't seem to have any of that fear. He's just not paying attention to details. So he says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' The Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian," or the Midianites. Sure sounds like Egypt to me. Egypt all over again. And it's several hundred years later. God did great things for the Israelite nation, brought them out of Egypt, got them across the sea, killed the Pharaoh and his whole army. They spent 40 years in the wilderness because of sin. It was not God's intent. It was like go through the desert and head right to the promised land. But because of sin, he had to make the vow. And it talks about it in Psalms. He says, "I will not let this generation go to the promised land." The current generation, because they were full of unbelief and full of sin. So it took 40 years. When the last one died, then it was time to go ahead and go over across the river. It's no different now. It's the same scenario again. Here we are, 200-300 years later, still having the same problem. And he's saying, "God has abandoned us." So he has a faith problem. He has an unbelief problem. Gideon had some issues. But look at yourselves. Look at yourselves. Are we each not also a weak vessel before God? He sees us for what we are. He sees that we are but dust. The Bible's very clear about that. It says it a lot. We are but dust, and God breathes life into us through the Holy Spirit. He knows we're weak. He knows Gideon has problems. It pours out of his mouth. The Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Now, if God was saying that to me, if I had an angel of the Lord in front of me, I think that angel would have my full attention. Full attention. But again, he comes back. He's still not picking it up. He's not understanding that he's got an angel in front of him. So he says, oh, Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Because there's a couple of, he asks him twice, if the Lord is with us, or how can you ask me to do this? Now, what you don't know about Gideon is he was a businessman. He was a very rich businessman. Because later on in this chapter and later on in the book, it talks about when he goes to build an altar for God, and to tear down an Ashtaroth and a Baal altar, he takes 10 of his servants. So this is a guy who's very, in the world's eyes, he's very rich. He has got it made. But the Lord looks at him and says, no, I've got a different plan for you. Does God have a different plan for you? For each one of us, does God have a different plan for you? What you're doing right this very second, is that ultimately where you're going to be for the rest of your life in eyes of God? Who knows? I mean, somebody very near and dear to me has all of a sudden gone through a career change. You know, what you two did originally as far as with your master's degree is very different what you're doing now from when you went through. You know, we've all had different things that we say, this is what I want for my life, and you go to do it, and then God has the audacity to come along and change it. He changes it. God had that plan for me. I've shared that with you. I'm 13 years old. God wants me to be a minister. No, I don't want to be a minister. No way. I've got too much of the world to go tackle and conquer and all that sort of thing. Well, here I am in front of you. So God had a career change in mind for me. He has a career change in mind for each of you. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be pastors. But you may be serving on committees. You may be out going door to door. You may be out sharing the Lord with somebody quite unexpectedly. Earlier this week, talking about unexpected. Earlier this week, I'm taking care of something more downtown Brigham City. I guess you can call it downtown. But more downtown Brigham City. And I run into two Mormon missionaries. I love the missionaries. I love them. They're 20. They're 21. They don't know anything. And it's with great glee that I talk to them. So this one young man, he engages me in conversation. Well, one is from the state of Washington, up around the Seattle area. The other one's from Chicago. So who do you think is the boldest? Chicago. There was no doubt that he was probably a Chicago Bears fan. And then he asks me, are you a White Sox fan? I go, no, I'm Giants. And it started downhill after that for him. So this young man says, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? And I go, as a matter of fact, I have. And his eyes light up. He goes, whoa, I've got somebody here I can convert. Oh, little does he know. So he goes, you've read it? I said, yeah, I read it. I was about 8 or 9 years old. It was one of the old ones with either the green or the blue cover on it. What'd you think of it? You know, he's starting to get excited. Of course, I'm starting to pull the rope on him at this point. I'm going, okay, he's mine. And he's going, what'd you think of it? I go, it's the greatest literary novel I have ever read. He was in shock. And he says, well, did you pray about it? Yeah, I've prayed about it. That's why I'm a pastor of a Methodist church. And at that point, the kid from Washington is stepping back because he's starting to see the fire starting to grow. But this Chicago kid, he's pressing in for the attack. I love him. I love him. They are so brainwashed. They are so well-trained that they are going to, no matter what you say, they have this verbiage that they're going to give you. And he says, well, okay, so you prayed about it. And I looked at him. He pressed the wrong button. He triggered me. And he said, well, what'd you think about it? And I said, look, here's the way how I feel about what you have. You have nothing of value to give me at all. I am not at all interested in anything you have to give me. The kid from Washington stepped back some more. About this time, he's about 3 feet away. And the Chicago kid, you know, you see the wheels turning because he wants to convert me really bad. And he keeps going, read the book, pray about it. I'm a pastor. What part of that don't you understand? So I just, you know, God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your day. And as I'm turning around, walking away, I hear this, read the book. Now, I don't get it. But, you know, he was energized. He saw me as somebody that he could talk to. Well, I gave him 3 minutes. And I wanted to say, why don't you come on over to my Methodist church? We'll sit down, we'll have a cup of coffee, and we'll talk. He didn't want to do that. So as you can tell, I have a lot of fun with missionaries, Mormon missionaries. But that's not to cut them down in any way. So here's really what I want to give to you this morning. As we went through six things. Now the rest of the story about Gideon, we're going to cover next week. But we covered six things. And then in your own personal walk, what is it you're doing that makes God crazy? What are you doing that you need to change? What are you doing, and that includes Dave here, what are we doing that we need to change? Because God's coming to us saying, you need to change this. And where God would bring people along to mold us and shape us. And it's usually the ones we cannot stand at all that show up. And God uses them as a hammer and a chisel on us to shape us and to change us. Not that I'm saying it's going to happen to you today, tomorrow, or Tuesday when you go back to work. But who is God using in your life to get your attention to say, you need to change? And oh, by the way, I have commissioned you, I have ordained you, I have blessed you, and I've given you my spirit, and I have something for you to go do. Is there anybody here who is stalling on, I've got something for you to do? It's okay to raise your hand and say, yeah, he's been talking to me for a while. 2 months, couple of weeks, 5 years, you know, that sort of thing. But God, once he gives you something that he wants you to do, he's not going to let you go. He's going to be there with you the whole time saying, you need to go do what I've asked you to go do. If you start feeling anxious, fearful, full of guilt, things like that, that's where you need to go have some quiet, private time and go, maybe God's talking to me. God is talking to you. There's a lot here. Now, our church. In the last few weeks, I've talked about how the Holy Spirit is coming. Well, the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here to engage us, to energize us, to work with us, to be a lighthouse of truth. Remember when I brought the lighthouse out here? To be a lighthouse of truth. The third thing from this morning is the Lord has a mission for us, and he wants us to seek him out and say, what is it you want us to do? Not just individually, but collectively, what does God want us to do? So what does God want us to do? Let's pray.